So we all make a lot of choices every day. And I don't know who counted, but there's experts out there that have a number for about how many choices you're going to make today. Anybody have a guess how many? Nobody knows. You're going to make a lot. Experts think you're going to make 35,000 choices today, right? Every day, about 35,000 choices. And oftentimes, the choice that you make, it's going to be A or B. It's not both, and it's not neither, right? You're going to have to choose one or the other. And to solidify that in our minds this morning, we're going to start with a little exercise. I'm going to ask you guys to make some choices. And you're going to just choose by the raising of your hand, and you have to pick one or the other. You cannot pick neither. Everybody understand the rules? Okay, we got it. Okay, so you're going to raise your hand in a minute. I'm going to give you options, and then I'm going to call for your hands to come up. You've got to pick between the Aggies or the Longhorns, okay? Well, you Baylor people, don't say you're picking neither. The Baylor people in the first service, they picked one, okay? So if you got to pick one, right, raise your hand if you're picking the Aggies. Okay, I love the whoops. Very nice. Okay, and if you're picking the Longhorns, you can exit right out. I'm just kidding. No, if you're picking the Longhorns, let me see your hands. Right, there's a handful of those in here too. All right, good, good. All right, here's one. You got to pick either the Texans or the Cowboys. Okay, Texans fans, let me see your hands. If you got to pick one, the Houston Texans, by the way, I mean, right? Okay, or the Dallas Cowboys. There's always a few, that's okay. More than I'd like, but that's fine. Everybody's welcome here. Here's one that's a little deeper. I want you to think about this. Would you rather, and this was interesting in the first service, to sort of see how this split. Would you rather be able to see out into the future or go back and change something in the past? Think about it. See ahead a little bit or go back a little bit. If you're picking see ahead, let me see your hands. You could rather see ahead. Okay? Or if you'd rather go back into the past and make a change on something. Interesting, right? I mean, it's something to think about. Looking to the immediate future, lunchtime. Lupe's or Papacito's, right? If it's Papacito's, let me see. All right, if it's Lupe's, let me see. Y'all are going there for the beef fajitas, right? That's why I go there. Okay, here's the last one. And don't raise the hand on this. I just want you to think about it. Right? The whole point is we're picking one or the other, right? We cannot stand in the middle here. When you're faced with a choice to obey the will and the word of God, and you know that doing so is going to lead you into a difficult situation, you know that obedience to God is going to lead you into trouble, that it's going to ruffle some feathers, you know there's going to be some consequences. It might disrupt your safety, it might disrupt your comfort. You know that obeying God is going to take you to a tough place, and you got the choice to do it. Or you have this other choice where you can just sort of quietly disobey God, and nobody would ever really see, and nobody would ever really know, but you'd miss out on the trouble. Which one are you going to pick? Because the reality is, we've got choices like that every single day, all day long. We're going to see a big choice like that in Daniel 3. If you've got your Bible, open up to Daniel chapter 3. We're still walking through the book of Daniel. And Daniel's three friends, we've been introduced to them before in the text, they have a choice to make. That they can obey God, right? Obey the will and the way and the word of God. And in doing so, their obedience will lead them to more than likely death. Or they can obey the king. And they can continue to live in the comfort and the peace and the safety of this world. Before we look at chapter 3, remember chapter 2. The king had a dream. It really bothered him. He had no peace, couldn't sleep. He needed somebody to interpret the dream. If nobody came forward to do it, all the wise men of the kingdom would be killed. Well, God worked in Daniel. God gave Daniel the wisdom and the revelation of the dream and what it meant. And Daniel shared with Nebuchadnezzar and ultimately shared with us last week that the dream, well, was this. In the end, God is going to replace every human kingdom with his eternal kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar worshiped the God of Daniel at the revelation of that statement. But as we turn to chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have forgotten that. He's forgotten what he said and what he's done in chapter 2. Now, a lot of time has passed at this point. Some Greek translations of the Old Testament suggest that chapter 3 would have taken place in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, enough time has passed for him to have gone back to Jerusalem. He's burned the temple, so the temple's now destroyed. He's leveled the walls of the city, and he's deported most of the remaining people of Israel out of Israel and into his kingdom of Babylon. So a bunch has happened. And to everybody that's paying attention back then, especially in Babylon, it would appear that Nebuchadnezzar and the gods of Babylon have defeated the God of Israel. And this morning, just know, Daniel is writing this. He's recounting the story, and there's two main ideas for the people exiled in Babylon then and for me and you today, and they're this. Again, I'm giving you the main ideas up front, and we will flesh them out together. Number one is this. Daniel writes showing us that God is sovereign and God can deliver his people, right? If his people are faithful and they're obedient and that obedience takes them into the place of trouble, Daniel shows us God can deliver his people. And number two is this, because God is sovereign, because God is able to deliver us, and he's the only one able to deliver us, he is the only one that we should worship, the only one that we should bow to, the only one that we should be obedient to. We're to obey him alone, no matter what the cost. Look at verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and breadth 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. My tape measure doesn't have cubits. Yours probably doesn't either. So just know that this statue he sets up is 90 feet tall. It's massive. The big Sam Houston statue on 45 heading north towards Huntsville, that thing's 67 feet tall. So the statue Nebuchadnezzar builds, this big gold-plated statue, it's 23 feet taller than Sam Houston. A tribute to himself and a major tribute to the gods of Babylon. But don't forget, the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, this king that's doing this now, he looks at Daniel and he says, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. By the time chapter 3 comes along, he's gone back on that. And rather than worshiping the God of the heavens, he creates this scenario for people to worship him and his gods. Look at verse 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather up the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. The statue's up, and Nebuchadnezzar wants everyone to be there. This is all of the rulers of the lands that he has conquered, and he gathers them together in a moment to bring about some national unity. He's going to have all of them pledge their oath and their allegiance to him, and he's going to do it on a public display. And look at how he does it. He says, when you hear the music, you bow and worship my idol, right? And conform, like everybody together, we're doing this and we're going this way now. I know you're from different regions and countries and languages and customs, but now you are one of us. And you're going to bow and worship together. And if you don't become one of us in this, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. This is a high-pressure moment. Choice has to be made, and there is no standing in the middle. You can't say neither, and you can't say both. You're going to worship Nebuchadnezzar and his golden idol, or you're not. Verse 7. Therefore, as soon as all of the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all peoples and nations and languages, they fell down and they worshiped the golden image that the king had set up. Big moment. And listen, in our world today, anything can happen. Things get crazier and crazier if you keep up with the news. But even so, where we live, I doubt we're going to face this moment in our lifetime where we have to choose our faith in Christ or death. But in other places of the world, believers have to make that choice every single day, right? There are countries where people can be killed for professing their faith in Christ. There are countries where people can be killed for being in possession of a Bible. On average, 13 followers of Jesus are killed every single day somewhere in the world because they're simply choosing to obey Jesus. Over 5,000 a year lose their life for their faith in Christ. The choice in Babylon that day is a choice that many believers still face today in the year 2024. It's hard for us to imagine because it's not our current reality. But we do have to remember that even though that's not our reality, we are going to be tempted, not with the threat of death, but we are going to be tempted to conform. We're going to be tempted and maybe persuaded to put the pleasures of this world over our relationship or over obedience to our Heavenly Father. And in all of those moments, probably many times a day, where we've got this choice to make, are we going to honor God with our obedience to Him or are we not? And like the crowds in Daniel chapter 3, there's going to be a lot of moments where honoring God at work, at home, in our family, in our neighborhood, with our friends, there's going to be a lot of those moments where honoring God is not the popular choice. There's going to be a lot of moments where we're honoring God could lead to serious problems in our lives. Verse 7, music plays, everyone bows, and Nebuchadnezzar is pleased. Right, everyone is doing what he has called them to do, but that only lasts a moment. Look at verse 8. Therefore, at that time, so while everyone's bowed, that's the time. At that time, everyone's bowed, and certain Chaldeans, wise men, came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. So a group of men came forward and accused Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've probably heard their names before, of not bowing to the idol. And this is not a false accusation. These men did not bow. And we don't read that they made a scene about it. They didn't make it about them. They didn't stand up and pout and argue and yell, this isn't fair. They just quietly did what they knew was right. They chose the next right thing. And in that moment, their rivals sprang into action. Look at verse 8. How were they accused? Maliciously accused. A more literal translation of that verb there would mean that their rivals ate them to pieces or sank their teeth in them, meaning what was said about these God-honoring men was unbelievably harsh. And sometimes when you do what's right, guess what? People are going to talk about you. They're going to say things about you that are unfair. They're going to say things about you that sometimes are unbelievably harsh. I've been there. You probably have too. It's not a fun place to be. These accusers here more than likely are jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their positions, and they sought to take them down. And look at how they talked to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, three of the guys that you promoted, you put these guys in high places, and look at what they're doing. They don't respect you. They're not honoring you. They're not obedient to you. They're not worshiping like everybody else. They don't want to be a part of what's going on here. Nebuchadnezzar, you need to fix it. And all the while this is going on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're showing courage. They're refusing to compromise. Their minds are made up. They're going to honor God no matter what the price. They made a choice, a decision. When do you think they made it? I can assure you it wasn't when they saw that statue. It wasn't when they saw that fire. We talked about it a few weeks ago, right? Well, we've got to decide now, right? We've got to resolve ourselves to live in obedience to the way, the will, and the word of God. It's a decision we make today and every morning that we wake up and we just go forward and live it out, right? They were going to live in a way that honors their God. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar isn't pleased. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered them and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image that I have set up? Now, look at verse 15. He's giving them a second chance here, okay? He says, if you're ready now, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the image that I've made. And if you do, it's well and good. That's what it says. But if you don't worship the image, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And he ends his statement with this. And who is this God that will deliver you out of my hands? If your Bible's open, underline that. That is a key question in the narrative. Who is it that's going to be able to rescue you, to deliver you, to save you? It is a rhetorical question. What does Nebuchadnezzar expect them to say? He expects them to say, no one could ever rescue us from you. You're the most powerful king on earth. There's nothing we can do in this moment to save ourselves. He thinks that this question is going to make them change their minds and bow down the fiery furnace off to the side. He thinks it's going to make them change their mind and bow down. Surely they will, right? And it would be easy for them to fake it, right? Just to bow a knee and make it look like you're worshiping the statue, but in your heart, you're not really, and then you could live and you could walk away and you could have another day. Some of us are probably thinking that, right? They're not going to do that because they're committed to living in a way that honors the Lord. They decided a long time ago that they were going to live their life in obedience to the will and the way and the word of God. What does God's word say? Think about the Ten Commandments, right? They're the first two. What's number one? Have no other gods before me. What's number two? Don't make any idols and bow down and worship them. So as these guys refuse to take a knee, listen, don't read this and think the wrong thing. These guys, they're not being stubborn. They're not being legalist. They're just being obedient. They're being faithful to what God has called them to do. And they've got to decide. A pretty big moment here. No do-overs. They've got to decide, is obedience worth it? And that's where we're probably at. We're wrestling with this story, imagining, what if I was one of the three? And I'm there. What am I going to do? The king's there. I've seen him be ruthless before. The fire's there. I know this isn't a joke. Would I be able to stand? It's a good heart check for us to just sort of wrestle. Well, what's our walk with Christ like? Have we made that decision now that we're going to be obedient to him no matter what the consequences? One more note before we hear their answer. Think about who's going to listen to the answer. The king's going to hear the answer, right? He's right there. The people that accused him, all of those wise men, they're going to hear the answer. They're right there. But think about who else is there on the plains that day in front of this big statue. All of the rulers of all of the different provinces that Nebuchadnezzar has conquered at that point. So essentially, God has brought the leaders of every nation in that kingdom together. And together, they're going to hear the answer. Together, they're going to see a powerful work of God. Together, they're going to see God put himself on display for the nations. It's amazing, just in the details, how God works things out for his glory for the nations to see. Verse 15, who is the God that's going to deliver you? Verse 16, they answer and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, be it known to you, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up. Unbelievable faith. Warren Wiersbe talks about their faith, and he writes something really special. He says, faith means obeying God regardless of the feelings within us, the circumstances around us, or the consequences before us. True faith is not frightened by threats. It is not impressed by crowds, and it's not swayed by superstitious ceremonies. True faith obeys the Lord and then trusts him to work out the consequences. And make no doubt, for these three, there are going to be consequences. But even so, what do they choose? They choose faith. They know that God has the power to save, but they don't know if it's God's plan to save. Maybe his plan is not to save them. We find ourselves there sometimes. We fully trust in the power of God and the sovereignty of God. We know God can intervene in any situation, any circumstance in our life. God can do anything that God desires to do. And sometimes we wonder a little bit, is it God's plan to intervene in a certain will or a certain way? Or we don't always know the purposes and plans of God for the trials and the circumstances of our life. That's where these men found themselves. And in the midst of that, they make one of the most faith-filled statements in the Bible. Verses 17, 18. We believe our God is sovereign. He has the power to deliver us. But even if he chooses not to deliver us in this moment, we're going to remain faithful to him. We're going to obey him. Our hearts are sold out to him. And the nations now heard this bold claim before the king. No one else had the conviction to stand up to the king like they did. There's clearly something different about these three and their God. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar loses it again. This is a recurring theme in Daniel. Every chapter, he's trying to kill someone. And here, he orders the furnace heated as hot as it can go. And he orders these three men to be thrown in. And as they're thrown in, it's so hot, the men carrying them up to the top of this furnace, they were killed by the flames as well. Remember the scene. This is bringing the kingdom together to conform. This is a moment where they claim loyalty under Nebuchadnezzar. This is a moment where Nebuchadnezzar puts his gods on display, and he says, my gods are more powerful than any others, and everyone's going to bow. Everyone's going to bow. And by the way, if you don't, you can see what will happen to you if you don't conform to what's going on here. And the three men are thrown in. That there's an example that's being made of them. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar, after the men are thrown in, was astonished. And he rose in haste and he declared to his counselors, didn't we throw three men tied up into the fire? And they answered and said, that's true, O king. And he said, but I see four men. They're unbound. And they're walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. So Nebuchadnezzar pops out of his chair. He's shocked by what he sees. First, everyone in the fire looks great, right? They're not hurt, they're not harmed, they're not tied up anymore, and they're walking around. That's a literal impossibility, right? Apart from a miracle. And then second, what's he see? He sees a fourth person. There's someone in there we don't recognize. We didn't put him there. We've never seen him before. And his appearance is like a son of the gods. Who is it? Who is the fourth person in the fire? Most scholars, and I fall in this category, what would call this moment a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, meaning an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before he's born in the New Testament. You see what this means, right? The Lord Jesus was in the fire with them. He did not save them from going through the fire. He was with them in the midst of it. And he's going to bring them out on the other side of it. Truly, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's a promise throughout the entirety of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, I will certainly be with you. Go to the other end of the Bible. Matthew 28, Jesus looks at his followers and he says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Look at the early church in the letter that Paul writes to the believers in Rome. He says, listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Later, the scattered believers of the New Testament church read in Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you or abandon you. And I love Isaiah 43, 2, I will be with you when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the river. They will not overwhelm you, and you will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. They're in the fire here, and they're not burned. Put yourself in their shoes again. You're at the top. You're tossed in, expecting to feel pain like you have never felt in your life. And you hit the bottom of the furnace, and it doesn't hurt. It doesn't burn. And the ropes that had tied you up, they're not on you anymore. And you stand up and you walk around and there's somebody else in the fire with you, right? And you recognize him and as the Lord. What's going through your mind right there? How do you process that? What do you think Jesus said to him in the fire? Surely they talked. You think Jesus said, I'm unbelievably proud like of your dedication, like your faithfulness to me and my will, my way, my word in this moment. Jesus could have told him, hey, listen, your act of faith and courage under fire today is going to be talked about for thousands of years, encouraging and inspiring believers to live according to the way and to the word of God. Jesus could have looked at him and said, hey, listen, guys, as long as there's kings like Nebuchadnezzar, as long as there's kingdoms like Babylon, my people are going to be mistreated. My people are going to suffer. Many of them will even face suffering and death, and they're going to get strength from your step of obedience today. We're not sure what was said in there, but I can guarantee you this, those three men worshiped like they never had before. This trial, this fire, it turned out to be the greatest moment of their lives, a moment that refined them and strengthened their faith more than anything else ever could have. And often that's what those unpleasant fires do in our lives, right? It's because God's with us, even in the fire. The great Charles Spurgeon said this, you've got to go into the furnace if you're going to have the nearest and dearest dealings with Jesus Christ. The richest thought that a Christian can perhaps live on is this, Christ is in the furnace with him. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar sees this. He comes to the door of the furnace and he declares, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar has changed his tune already, right? Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And so they come out. And the first people to witness the miracle, look in your text, it's the ones that accused them in the first place. And what do they witness? They witness that the fire had no impact on them. It says not a hair was singed, their clothes were not messed up, and they don't even smell like fire. Listen, all three cold nights per year, my kids love to go out back and cook s'mores in a little campfire thing. And when we do that, we smell. Right? The smoke gets on the clothes, it gets in the hair, somehow it gets into the house as well. The smoke of fire, man, it just sticks to things. But these guys, they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell like it. It's as if they had never been there in the first place. Jesus delivers them from it. And look how it ends, the last couple of verses. The nation is here, Nebuchadnezzar make room in the kingdom for their God. He declares it with his own mouth. And then these three men are promoted to higher positions in the kingdom. And that's it. That's it. That's the last we hear of these three guys in the Bible. We don't know what the rest of their lives were like. But imagine how different their lives would have been if they'd taken the easy way out. Imagine how different the rest of their lives would have been if you know what? They just bent the knee and they did not stand bold no matter what the cost in obedience to God. If they had bent the knee and worshiped an idol, they would have been spared the scariest moment of their life. That they would have been spared that moment right before they were tossed into the fire. The terrifying thought of impending death. That they'd have been spared that. But if they had bent the knee, they would have missed out on the most powerful work of God in their lives. They would not have encountered Jesus and the fire. The nations that day would not have heard and seen the power of God on display. Thousands of years later, believers who are suffering and under fire would not be encouraged and inspired to remain bold and faithful because of their lives. You can go to Haiti right now and walk around in Port-au-Prince, and if you've ever been there, you've seen this, but spray painted on the sides of lots of buildings and fences, believers will spray paint and graffiti Daniel chapter 3, encouraging other believers that find themselves in Haiti to remain faithful and strong and trust God to deliver them even out of the hardest of times. Listen, that they would have missed all of that, all of it, if they had chosen their own personal safety and their own personal comfort. And that should be a convicting thought for us. Because for most of us, our default mode is safety and comfort. We want smooth lives for us. We want things to be smooth for our families. We do our best to sort of navigate all the different nuances of this life, and we try our best to avoid the furnaces. I just gotta say, God, that's not what this is about. You can look at the New Testament church and the believers and say that is not what this is about. Well, when God calls us into a relationship with him, he calls us into this unbelievable and incredible adventure, right? Living in obedience to him day in and day out. And sometimes that obedience means we're going to face the fire. And this morning, what we learn from Daniel 3, two key truths to help us when we do face it. Number one, God's sovereign, and he can deliver his people. Remember, the original readers, right? This is a story that reminds a bunch of followers of the Lord living in exile, far from home, that face this daily pressure to conform, this daily pressure to bend the knee to culture and do what everybody else is doing. Well, this story and the faithfulness and obedience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the sovereignty of God in the midst of it reminds them God has the power to deliver them even from the most powerful king. And he can do the same for us. We know that he's with us. It's a promise made throughout Scripture. So if you find yourself in a fire right now because of your faithfulness and because of your obedience to God, just know and be reminded that he is with you. And sometimes his presence with you gives you a very quick exit from the fire. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes, because of God's purposes and God's plans, we find ourselves in the fire a little bit longer. It can be painful. It can be scary. But remember, God has a plan while you are there. Keep your eyes on him. Tim Keller says, suffering can refine us rather than destroy us because God walks with us in the fire. God can deliver you. He can deliver you from the fires of this moment. And we know, as we zoom out and read the entirety of the Word of God, we know that God can deliver us from our sin. Jesus stepped into the fire in Daniel chapter 3, no doubt about it. And we know generations later that Jesus is going to be born. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. He's going to grow up. He's going to go to the cross, and ultimately, he's going to step into the fire again so that you and I never have to. Jesus says in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. John 17, he says, my followers don't belong to this world, just like I don't belong to this world. Philippians chapter 3, we're reminded that our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are awaiting our Savior from heaven to come back for us, and Jesus tells us that he will. In John 14, he says, in my Father's house there's many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come get you so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus can deliver us from the troubles of the day, and Jesus can deliver us from our sins. Trust him to deliver you in the moment, and if you have never trusted in him to deliver you from your sins and your separation from God, trust in him today. And second, when you face the fire, remember, listen, because only God can deliver us, he's the only one that we should be listening to, right? The only one we should obey, the only one worthy of worship. This is a story that should encourage us and inspire us and embolden us. These are men of courage and conviction and commitment. They made the decision with their lives and they made it every single day. We're going to worship our Lord, our King, by how we live. We're going to be obedient to them, to him. And listen, our Babylon looks different. It looks different than the one that they lived in. But make no mistake, just because we don't have 90-foot golden statues, it doesn't mean that we do not have idols in our life that tempt us to bend the knee and disobey God in a million different ways. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller talks about this. He asks the question, and think about this with me. He says, what is an idol? Is it anything more important to you than God? Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything you see to give you what only God can give you. An idol is what you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel like my life has meaning and value, and I'll feel significant and secure. Idols have these controlling positions on our heart. And they cause us to spend our passion and our energy and our emotional and our financial resources, and we do it without a second thought. Think about what idols might be in your life tempting you. It could be a family or children. It could be a career and making money. It could be achievement and critical acclaim. It could be saving face or social standing or popularity. It could be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence, skill, secure and comfortable circumstances. It could be beauty or brains or a political cause or a social cause or even morality. Listen, Babylon's main temptation is just conform and be like everybody else. just conform and go along with the crowd. When that temptation hits, just come right back here. Make the choice to live life according to God's word, God's way. Babylon's a tough place to live. It was then, it's a tough place today. But here's the deal. God hasn't left us here alone. He's with us. This story shows us that there's no one like him. He's worthy of our worship and worthy of our trust. We saw that today, even in the fire, God is with us and he can deliver us. So stand strong and make the choice to live your life for him and him alone. Would you bow with me this morning? I want to encourage you in two things. Just offer up a prayer to the Lord, trusting God to deliver you from whatever you may find yourself in, and trusting him with whatever you might face as you move forward. Maybe you need to trust him with a specific scenario in your life right now. Maybe you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, and you need to trust your life to him, your heart to him, and ask Jesus to become a part of your life as your Lord and your Savior. Wherever you're at, I want to encourage you to trust in him. And then second, I want to encourage you to commit to live for him. These guys were resolved that they committed to live their life according to God's word, God's way. Ask God to give you the boldness to wake up every day and to ask him to help you live your life according to his word, his way. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer today. God, that we would live our lives in obedience to you. God, trusting you with every situation we walk through. God, let us not pursue security and safety and comfort. God, help us to pursue you no matter what the consequences are in our lives. God, we want to be faithful to you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our three locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.